We're going to go back to some of where we were on Sunday, to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn there. I don't know how far we'll get, but I feel like we're doing good no matter what we do, because we've already felt His presence and received miracles and baptism. Stretch your faith this way. Father, we love You so much. We thank You for Your goodness. All that You're doing in these days, incredible. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this walk that we're on. Lord, this walk was not conceived by man. It's in the Word of God. The apostles walked in it. They walked in the power of Your Spirit. We love Your Word. We know it is power. We're asking, Lord, for more and more of a hunger for Your Word, to stay in Your Word. And couple that with the power of the precious Holy Spirit. We love You, Father. We love You, Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for Your great grace. We ask You now to continue to bless Your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 11. Before I read that, I want to just read a prophecy that I had heard Brother Tim Stemple read, and it was in a PDF form, and I had Candy print it for me, and it was a recent message that he did at the Family Prayer Center, and I think it'll speak to your heart like it is speaking to mine. It's called When I Am All That You Have. It's very short, but it's very powerful. And the Holy Spirit said this: when you feel like you have nothing left, and I'm all that you have. When you feel like you have nothing to offer but your breath. When you've exhausted all of your ability and you still don't have victory. And I'm all that you have. That is when you are the strongest. Amen. You don't need to prove to me that you are my child. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've ever felt like you had to prove. But the enemy will come, and he will, because he is the accuser of the brethren, all that he does is accuse. And you say, well, if you live and move and have your being in Christ and you're fighting for revival, you will often hear His voice. All when I'm saying you'll hear His voice, you'll hear the voice of the liar saying you're not worthy, you're not capable of helping out in this revival because of your weaknesses. If you haven't heard that, you will. If you do anything, if you're doing anything, you do not need to prove to me that you're strong in faith. I know who you are, and I believe in you. Isn't that wonderful that your Father would say that to us? Walk, run, and finish with me. Hallelujah. How many would like to hear that one more time? Now listen very closely. Put yourself in there, because this is your Father speaking directly to you. This is not given to the masses. This is given to you. Just you, speaking directly to you. When I am all that you have, when you feel like you have nothing left, and I'm all that you have, when you feel like you have nothing to offer but your breath, when you have exhausted all of your ability and you still don't have victory, and I'm all that you have, that is when you are the strongest. You do not need to prove to me that you are my child. You do not need to prove to me that you are strong in faith. I know who you are, and I believe in you. Walk, run, finish with me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think that was something that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, But he said this concerning the attack that was upon his life. This is something that prophecy would have ministered to Paul, because this is what Paul said the Holy Spirit, or that what Christ ministered to him in the midst of everything that he was going through, as a result of a man on the planet who had more revelation knowledge than probably any of the other apostles, or maybe anybody on the planet at that time. And he says this in chapter 12, in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." God didn't give it. Satan came. And why did he come? Because of the abundance of his revelation knowledge. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he said, this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might, three times, that it might depart from me." Have you ever begged the Lord? Have you ever said, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. You're going to have to do something about it." Oh, come on. You mean I'm the only one that's ever done that? Because I have done that. Oh, you, Pastor? Oh, yes. But you know what I hear him say? The same thing he said to Paul. He said in verse 9, "My grace, it's insufficient." He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." What did the Lord say in that prophecy when you are at your place where you've prayed and it doesn't seem like there's any victory? When I'm all that you have, that's when you're your strongest. Hallelujah. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecution, and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, something happens. I become strong." Hallelujah. It's a transfer of the dependency. Where is your dependency at? As long as you're feeling it, as long as the weight is there, the dependency is on the flesh. As long as the mind becomes so encumbered and enamored with the fight that it becomes confusion and becomes weariness, we have to agree that we're fighting out of our flesh. But the moment that we stop and say, "I can't solve this, I can't figure it out, I can't go forward unless His grace takes me forward," and you fall back on your Father, and then you find out that there's a law called grace, that it's the weak strong law, I want to call it. The moment that you find out, you realize you really are weak in your flesh, that's when you can put your dependency upon the Spirit and find His strength. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that was just a little exhortation, but I think it probably has to do with Hebrews chapter 11 as well. We were there Sunday, and I just pass in review for just a little bit, and see what the Lord says, because I really want to get kind of towards the end of the chapter and just say something about where our strength is at and our growth in Christ. Chapter 11 starts out with the very famous faith verse. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." And then it says in verse 3 of chapter 11, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." And we said, and you've heard before, that word "worlds" is not cosmos, meaning planets. It's the word eons, which means generations or dispensations. And so basically it's saying here that what you're about to read, or what is about to, the Hebrews, the people that this was written to, that all the living examples that were set in front of them were people who in their dispensation changed through their faith in God. They changed the course of events. Through the events that took place in their life and the faith that they had Actually, it was faith and patience. Chapter 6, verse 12 talks about that through faith let us become followers. The word followers is the word imitators. Let us become imitators of those who through faith towards God, and faith is defined here as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's in the spirit realm, it's a tangible substance. How many remember a couple years ago, or it's been a while back now, that we did the series on faith? And it was a real good series. And we said, look, if this was a trophy, it's too much noise. If this microphone was a trophy for a race that was about to be run, and somebody came up and handed you the trophy and said, you are the winner. And you say, well, I haven't even got in the race. Yes, but here's the trophy. There's no doubt you are the winner. You've already got something tangible that is yours, that you're holding before the race ever starts. You're holding something as a tangible substance. The thing hoped for is that you'll win the race. But the moderator of the race is saying, you've already done it. And that's what faith is. Before the healing takes place, before the check comes in, before the chaos goes away, there's something inside of you once you're able to reach down in that place called faith and see it in the Word of God and possess it by the Word of God. I don't want to say it doesn't matter, because it does matter. I mean, that we want the owie to go away as soon as possible. But in all reality, as soon as you get that thing hoped for as something that's there on the inside, the substance, it is a substance. And once that substance becomes a reality to you, then the rest of it just kind of takes its course. The rest of it just comes into balance, or it comes into place where Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, when you get to the place where you're willing to stand forever, you know, we like it and we want it now. And everybody does. I mean, I want the hurt to go away now. But when you are able to reach into real faith and you say, I don't care how long this takes. The Word of God says it. I believe it. And I'm holding to it. And I don't care how long I have to stand on this. He said, Kenneth Hagin said, when you get in a place where you're willing to stand forever, your miracle will take place. When you get to that place and you so rest in God, it's just a quick matter of time before something happens. And the Word of God says here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance. It's an actual, if you want to use that word, tangible, usually is used in the realm of the seen. But there's a tangible presence in the Spirit. In other words, it's whatever you're hoping for. Hope is a word used for a godly expectation, and it usually confers a thought of future, looking to the future. Well, the future for your healing can be no more than 5 minutes away. The future for your healing can be presently, because you begin to possess that thing on the inside and say, what I'm asking God for, I'm possessing it now. I'm receiving it now. Once you do begin to pray, and I didn't really think I was going this way tonight, but once you do begin to stand on a need or stand to God concerning a need, don't ask Him every day. Don't make your petition one time. Make it one time. And then every day, thank Him for it. Every day, stand on the Word for it. But if you've asked Him for it one time, that's enough. That's enough. And then just continue to stand on the Word, possess the thing. But all of everything that he goes into in chapter 11, we usually talk about this is the hallmark chapter to introduce people of faith and women of faith, and that's exactly right. But it's not only just a faith chapter, it's a patience chapter. Because in 6:12 it says that follow those who through faith and patience. Well, the word patience, I believe, is the word hufomene, which means endurance. So all these examples of faith were not just people who believed God and possessed it. And, okay, God, you said it. I receive it. But once they said it, once they received it and said, okay, I possess it, I believe that it's done, it's something that I'll hold to, the hope of it is so strong that eventually I'll see the thing come to pass. Then they entered into patience. Then they entered into a force of consistency or endurance. They endured whatever whatever the times were that they needed to live in. And if you go down through these, and we went down through some of these just by name on Sunday, Enoch, verse 5, 7, Noah. Is that an example of faith and patience? Faith, I've never seen it rain. The earth did not have rain at that time. The earth was watered by, the dew coming up from the ground. And so God said it's going to rain. And so, probably the first thing that Noah thought was, what is rain? What's rain? God, tell me what rain is. Well, the water's going to come down, and there's going to be a bunch of it. It's going to be a bunch of it. And so, in fact, verse 6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first part. You've got to have faith to get anything. And then he is a rewarder. Then the next part is the patience part. He's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. So you got to believe, and you got to say, okay, now I'm going to endure. I'm going to speak the word, pray, seek the Lord, continue to. And the journey doesn't have to be miserable. It really doesn't. That's why we try to teach you how to worship, because worship will bring the presence of God. It's an anesthetic. It inebriates. That's a nice word for saying it'll get you intoxicated or drunk against the problem. Hallelujah. So incorporate worship, private worship, into your stand. Hallelujah. Noah, he stood a long time. We agree on that. Abraham, example of faith. Sarah, an example of faith. They heard from the Lord. It was many, many years before they had the promised child. Verse 20, Isaac, Jacob, 22, Joseph. What a message of endurance. I would encourage you to go to the Old Testament, read the Old Testament. I don't know how many of you do that, but I would encourage you, because there's some extreme examples of faith. Joseph was a tremendous. How many of you remember the story of Joseph? He was exiled from his brothers, and then he went into a place where, he was sold into a prison, and he's there, and then he gets exalted to, he's in slavery, and then he gets exalted to Potiphar's house, and then he thinks he's doing really well, and then, he gets lied on, and then he has to go, they throw him, back into prison, and he spends all that time, and then eventually God exalts him out of his, and all these are examples of faith. Moses' life, if you read, the book of Genesis, you find out that Moses' life is segmented in three categories. He lives to be 120 years old. It's 40, 40, and 40. For the first 40, he's a prince of Egypt. The next 40, he's out in the wilderness, and he's out there with the scorpions and the snakes, and he's out there by himself, just learning about God. The last 40 years is his ministry. Some of you are thinking, God, I'm too old to go into the ministry. Listen, if you're 80, you like Moses, you may be just beginning your ministry. So don't sell yourself short. So Moses had he had three different times in his life, but his last part was the part where God used him the most. And we said that all of these were preaching. Verse 26 said that all of these, even these Old Testament people, they were preaching the gospel of Christ, because it mentions them all throughout there. And then verse 32, as we got down into Sunday's message, we were talking about that actually Paul, or whoever wrote this, he was really fastballing at the last of this. He gave all these examples, but then, man, he starts pitching these in. He starts talking about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And it talks about that through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. How many of you know that they had to know who he was talking about then? You know, okay, he's talking about Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Who do you think they probably thought about then? Well, who? Shadrach. They had to. They had to think of who was in the fire, you know. And if you go to the book of Daniel, all these are New Testament people listening to an argument that Paul is trying to present to them, because, as I said Sunday, they were under a tremendous temptation to go back under the law. And they were under a tremendous temptation to deny Christ and say, okay, you know, we said that we accept Christ, but we're under a tremendous persecution. And as a result of it, their finances, they were going broke. It wasn't just, you know, eggs and stones being thrown at their house. They were hitting them where they really hurt. He said in one chapter, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They were maligned. In other words, people would not buy from them. If they had a store, your store basically went broke, because as a Christian, most of the Jews would not buy from you anymore. If you're a farmer, they wouldn't buy from you anymore. There was a tremendous persecution. And he's trying to give them examples of faith and endurance and say, look, these people made it. You can make it too. Don't turn back. Now, we don't have the temptation to go back under Judaism, but the same message applies to us. We can never go back. Amen? There's no plan B for us. We've crossed a bridge. We've crossed a river. We don't know, you know, we've burned everything behind us. You know, it's like, can we go back? Nope. What about old, you know, old beliefs and old this, that, and the other? Sometimes you wish you could go back under name it and claim it. Sometimes you wish you could go back under, you know, sow your seed and get your, you know, you wish some of those things sometimes, you know. But we've learned too much. You know, now we're way too accountable. And so we've learned a lot of stuff, and it's all by, you know what, praying in tongues and meditating the Word of God. And so he's saying to them here, they all these great ones, they quenched the fire. And what a tremendous story, the three Hebrew children. They had faith, they had endurance. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, if you don't dance, or if you don't bow, when we begin to play these instruments. And this was done on a national scale. I mean, thousands and thousands. It was not only in the city of Babylon, but I suppose it was everywhere. But if you were in the Babylon Square and you were there whenever he built this tremendous statue of himself, and he said, I'm God, basically, and he said, when all of these instruments start playing, you better bow down and worship. Well, they did not. And they were not the only Hebrew children. There was a lot of them that went into captivity. But it only talks about them as being the ones that were actually brought before the king. So that lets you know something. That lets you know that a lot of their so-called ones that knew better to do that were bowing down. Because the edict was this. The edict was, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. And so he brought them before him and he said, look, I'm going to give you a chance. Either you know, we're going to play, the band's going to strike it up one more time. And we're going to give you one more chance. If you don't bow, the word says he was in a furious rage. He was yelling and screaming, is you going to burn if you don't? And what was their story? You know, their story, all these people listening to what the writer of Hebrews, they're thinking, look, if they made it, I can make it. Faith and patience, faith. You know what they said to him? They said, look, we are not, you know, he said, basically he was like, think about it, talk about it, get ready. They were saying, we don't have to think about it. No, I'm just paraphrasing it. We don't have to think about it. We're not going to be careful to talk to you about this. Be it known to you, O king, that our God and whom we serve, he will deliver us. but, and I like the but. I like the but, because a lot of times some Christians will leave that off because they're thinking, I'll serve God as long as I can be blessed, and God will not ask me to go through persecution. Quite the contrary. Sometimes you do have to face. You have to face the persecution. And then the latter part of what this we're about to read is, sometimes the persecution comes from your own flesh as you're being changed from glory to glory. Well, they said, we're not gonna bow because God's going to save us. But if he don't save us and we burn up, we're still not going to stand. I mean, we're still not going to bow down to you. Hallelujah. And that's where we got to be. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, what happened to them? They didn't burn up. And the wonderful thing is Nebuchadnezzar got up and he said to his court, he said, did we not throw three men inside the furnace? And they said, yes, we did, O king. And he said, I see four men walking around in the fire. And the fourth man has the image of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Well, that'll preach. He may ask you to go through the fire, but he'll bring you out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So they're thinking, you know, yes, yes, yes. He brought them through the fire. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And verse 35, Old Testament had, you know, Jesus wasn't the first to raise the dead. Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, you can read through there. Elisha was he was the understudy of Elijah, the prophet, and these guys had power. They had power, but the power that they had doesn't even begin to speak of the power that we should be walking in today. And Elisha, there was a woman and her husband that saw him pass by their house continually, and they said, she talked to her husband, and she said, why don't we build this prophet a room on the side of our house so that when he comes by here with his servant and he's on a long journey, he can stop in here, and we're going to put a bed in there for him and a candle and a table and on and on and on. And they did that for him. And as a result of it, he was in his prophet chambers one day, and after maybe a long journey, he told his servant, go tell the woman to come here. So she comes to the door, and he says, what do you desire? You know, what is it that you want me to speak to the king? Do you want me to speak to the captain of the host? What is it that, I mean, what can we do for you? And she said, nothing. And his servant said to Elisha, her husband is old and they don't have any children. He said, go call her back in here. So she calls her back in. He said, next year, according to the time of women, about this time you'll have a child, you'll have a son. And she was like, oh God, you know, Lord, don't mess with me like this, you know. And she did. And the Bible says the child grew. And time went on, and he went out in the field with his dad one day. Now, I'm just telling you a quick story because these Hebrew people are listening to this because they know that there was power in the old, but he's trying to tell them in just a moment that the power in the old is superseded by a greater power in the new. And he goes out with his father one day out in the field, and they're working crops or whatever, and they have servants out there. And the Bible says, my head's hurting. And he says to the servant, take him into his mom. So she takes him into the house, and the Bible says that she sat with him till noon, and he died. And he died on her lap. And so she gets the servant, and she says to one of her servants, they saddled a donkey or whatever, and she said, let's take off. Let's go to Mount Carmel. That's where the prophet's at. So they take off, and she said, don't spare. Unless I tell you, don't stop. Just, you know, wear this horse out or wear this donkey out. She got there and she jumped off and started going up to where the prophet sends out his servant and says, go see what's wrong with her, because the Lord hasn't told me. He's hid it from me. And so anyway, she gets up and he says, you know, how are you? How's your husband? And he asked her three things. How are you doing? How's your husband? And how's your child? And she said, all is well. All is well. And then finally she had to say, you know, my child has died. Well, he went back. He followed her back. And of course, the story is he raised the child from the dead. And it's a very peculiar story. He had to go up and he did some things, just stretched himself out over the child. And he had to do it like a couple of times for life to come back in there. But anyway, the end of the story is this. People were raised from the dead. They were raised from the dead, even in the Old Testament. But even with all those victory reports, verse 37 says that they were stoned. Some of them were stoned. They were sewn asunder. We said typically, historically, that the prophet Isaiah was sewn asunder by a wicked king. I think it was the wicked king Manasseh. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered about in deserts, mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, the promise being Jesus Christ. That's the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And what he's saying there is this, that all of those who gave that witness of all those wonderful things, faith and patience, no, we'll die. We'll die before we'll bow. All those things of patience. I'll serve you 100 years and build an ark for you. I don't know what rain is, but you said you're going to do it. I'll do whatever you say, God. I'll do whatever you say. And it says that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we justify them. We justify us coming into Christ. Once we're born again, us New Testament Christians, we make what they did, because they preached the gospel. They preach the gospel through faith and patience. And we say what you did is justified because Christ has come and we've received the promise. We're the end result of everything that you stood for. In verse 1 it says of chapter 12, and this is all part of one writing, there's no chapter change here. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, this is very important to us, because now he's not only given examples of the old, he's saying something to us, all of us New Testament Christians, and they were New Testament Christians. He says, because of all this, lay aside the weight and the sin. Now, we know what sin is. It's a contradiction against God. It's an opposition against his law, the law that he's placed within our hearts. But here he says to them, lay aside weights. What is weight? Well, weight is something and I was looking for, I thought I had a definition, but it really means just that, weight. It means something that will bend you over. The Greek word is the word bulge. Bulge. Well, I get a bulge sometimes when I eat too much. And I've got a little one right here right now working. But that's too much. But it's just talking about, there are things, once you get on this walk, that may not be sin, like blatant sin, but if it impedes your journey, if it impedes you walking in to a closer walk, he's saying, don't let anything hinder you. Don't let anything begin to become your attention. Don't give too much attention to anything. Know this, he said in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I like that. The word author means the word captain. It's the captain. Finisher means completed. It's completed in him. And virtually what he was saying is this. I gave you something to look at through all those examples of faith. But he's saying, now, pitch your attention. Take it off of those guys. Appreciate them and say, man, I can follow a person like that, but my real example is Jesus Christ. He's the real example. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher. Because there's nothing, none of these guys did anything that he did not supersede. You talking about raising the dead, nobody raised the dead like Jesus. You talk about a miracle worker, nobody was a miracle worker like Jesus. You talk about somebody that could walk in power. You know, he lists David here and he lists Samson, and they put to flight Well, I'm telling you, our Lord and Master, the Word of God says in the book of Acts 10:38, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah. You're talking about a man that walked in power. That's my example. That's the one that I look to. That's the one that I say, Lord, thank you for all these, but I put my attention on you, because who do you want to be like? Who do you want to be like, Pastor? Which one of these examples do you want to be like? I want to be like Jesus. He's the one. I want to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I want to find out that nobody endured the fight like Jesus Christ. It says, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it said, he says, despising the shame of the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God, or right hand of the throne of God. For consider, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Why? Because of that, you'll get encouragement to know this. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I don't care what you're going through. No matter what contradictions are coming against your life, understand this, that the ultimate contradictions came against him. He was constantly contradicted. Everything that he tried to do, I mean, the Pharisees were there, Satan was there, the enemy was there to try to steal the victory and to get him into a place where that he would contend through the flesh, that he would fight through the flesh. But we see him as the absolute perfect example. For consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. For you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten, he said, you've forgotten this, but let me remind you, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word chastening means, it doesn't mean something angry. It doesn't mean something bad. It means child training. It means training. And if you look it up in the Greek, it means to train a child, to train. And you know, if you're training a child, you have to be patient with a child. You have to be loving with a child. And we should always stay as children. We should always stay humble before the Lord. Because the Lord always, to the obedient son or daughter, even when you're walking in a level of disobedience, but yet your heart is yielded and say, Lord, I want out of this. I want wherever my flesh is not supposed to be, wherever it needs to come under subjection, the Lord will continue to come to you. And the word says here that that he chastens us. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The word rebuke means to convict, or it means to convince. You know, the Holy Spirit in our life, if we continue to turn ourselves over to him, he's able to get into places in our life and show us where the change needs to take place. Even when we don't see it about ourselves, the Holy Spirit is able to come as a gentle reminder and to begin to convince us places of change, where change needs to take place. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son in whom he receiveth. How many of you would say it doesn't feel like love sometimes, but yet I know that it is? It is. It absolutely is. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and begins to convict you and begins to work with you, and sometimes your conscience won't leave you alone, that's the Holy Spirit. I don't want my conscience to leave me alone when it's really God. Amen? Don't hide from the Holy Spirit. Welcome him into those places. Why? Because it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This is not talking to sinners here. It's talking to Christians. It's talking to those who, once we come in, he wants us to lay aside the weights and the sins that would easily beset us. We're saying, we want revival. And the Lord says, I want it too. What I'm going to have to do is, I'm going to have to grow you up. There's some places in your life that need to be changed. Maybe there's some love walk that needs to be changed. Maybe there's some this and that and some others and things that we don't talk about. Some rooms that you haven't invited me into yet. But nevertheless, if you'll keep praying in tongues, here comes the chastening of the Lord. Here comes the scourging. It says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is this, verse 7, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, child training, whereof are all are partakers, and then you're not illegitimate, is the word there. We don't use that word so much now in our vernacular. And not as sons. Listen, I love my grandchildren. Now, my children are grown up, so I can't talk about chastening my children. I love my, you guys know how much I love JoJo and Aubrey. And it's really, really not, I like being a granddaddy, because I don't have to spank so much anymore. All I have to do is, you know, basically is say, I'm going to tell your mama. I'm going to tell your daddy. And they're going to get you. But here's the deal. If I tell them, if I'm out in the yard with them, and boy, if the ice cream truck comes, Joe hears it from, 2 miles away. If I tell him, look, don't go out on the street. If he's standing there and the ice cream truck is coming, and he runs out in the street, and if I let him do that, I'm going to save him. But if I don't chase him, if I don't apply some education to the seat of understanding, then the next time when I tell him to don't do that, and if he's never going to get hit, he's never going to get run over. But that's how our Father works with us. And Homer was talking about, I think he was last Wednesday or whenever, he was talking about grieving the Holy Spirit. And he was talking about that the Holy Spirit, when he grieves, it's not like him for himself. He's grieving for you. He's hurting for you. Like, I don't want to see them. I know what makes them miserable. And I can take them out of their miserability. I can take them out of this. All you got to do is, and sometimes it's hard to recognize things about ourselves. But it says here in verse 8 again, but if we were without chastisement, then wherefore we're all partakers, he said. Everybody that is born again has to come into the Holy Spirit's room of chastening. Furthermore, we had fathers, he gives an earthly example, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live. Now, the Father of spirits, of course, is our Heavenly Father. Well, if he's the Father of, is he the Father of our flesh? No, he's the Father of our spirit. How does he deal with you? He has to deal with you in your flesh. In your spirit. He has to deal with you in your spirit. He speaks to your spirit. How does he speak to your spirit? By the Word of God. And he chastens you there. He begins to convince you and convict you there. You need to change there. And if you don't do it right away, he doesn't forsake you. But he does need you to change. He does need us to change. And that's how he deals with us. He says in just a little bit more and we're done. Verse 10, he says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. For no chastening for the present seemeth joyous. It's like you may go through seasons where the Holy Spirit's dealing with a part of your life. That doesn't seem so joyous sometimes. Sometimes you run into a lot of Christians that are just miserable, and they seem like they're mad at you. They're not mad at you. They're angry with themselves. A lot of Christians are upset with themselves. Because they're miserable, and because there's something they're dealing with that they're not able to listen. Let the Holy Spirit give him, even if you're going to do what you're doing, hopefully you repent of it and don't do it. But the main thing is, don't stop praying in tongues. Don't stop praying in tongues. Because if you don't stop praying in tongues, you won't justify what you're doing. And the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to walk out of it. Amen? Hallelujah. So it may seem grievous, but I like this latter part. Afterwards, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or purged thereby. Hallelujah. So he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. In other words, here you are in your depression. And somebody says, well, snap out of it. Listen, we don't tell people snap out of it because people, if they could, they would. Don't tell somebody, Snap out of it. Get a life is what you need to do. You need to let the Holy Spirit heal them. If they could snap out of it, they'd snap out of it. You say, because I don't know if you've ever been to a place where what you're facing, see, what the person saying snap out of it, that's not their trial. So it's not a reality to them. You say, well, it's not a reality at all. It's a mirage. Yes, but the person going through it, it's a reality to them. It has the potential to kill them. But if they don't stop and you lift them up in prayer, it says, he says, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What he's talking about is this is a place of where they're crippled. Weights, sins will cripple you. They will incapacitate you. But he says here, but rather, he says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. And this is talking about, it's like an example of a runner trying to run, but he has a crippled leg, and he can't proceed. But he says, rather, let it be healed. Hallelujah. So how do we get healed? We get healed by just saying, okay, I might be a little miserable today, but I'm going to lift up these hands. And I'm going to keep speaking the mysteries, praying in tongues, because there's going to come a point that without my strength trying to be employed, the Holy Spirit's going to raise up on the inside of you and give you the strength to say, okay, God, you know what? All I want to do is follow you. And when we yield to God, the Word says that it gives us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. I'd rather be filled with peace than to be stubborn, wanting my own way, and be walking around miserable. Wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Amen. And for the sake of those who are listening, there are people here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right, we love you. Did we take up an offering? Huh? See, I'm not money hungry, am I? Hallelujah. All right, Father, bless, I pray, this offering tonight. We thank you that Immokalee is in revival and that these people believe in that revival and they support what you're doing. And we love you, Abba. Give you all the praise and glory and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Please bring something forward if you have it tonight, and we appreciate it so much. Amen.